All right. Well, Mother's Day. All right. I want to talk to you and share with you about a particular mother that I think is worth looking at and listening to. She raised a national leader. She raised a spiritual leader for a nation. She raised a prophetess, which is a female prophet, for a nation. I think those three, those being her three kids, and all three of them involved and eventually became great leaders of their nation, that's somebody worth listening to. She's a woman of faith. She's mentioned only a few times in the Word of God. And despite her low profile, we find this from her, an incredible sense of accomplishment. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get a glimpse into her home. It says, "By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict." Notice what it says there. This is critical to a home. It was parents. Now, we'll deal with fathers on Father's Day, but there is a dual partnership or partnership involved in raising children between a mother and a father. Notice that they saw the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. So since we're looking at mothers in particular, let's focus on that. It is her faith that moved her to trust and obey and honor the Lord. It was her faith that wasn't lived out in the most pristine. Sometimes we have this glorified image of biblical days. And what I hope to do is to crush that before we're done today. And to help you to realize that the days in which the Word of God was lived out in the Bible, Old Testament days and the New Testament days, were the worst, if not worse, than even our days. In how they lived out their faith, in the times in which they lived. And you'll see some of that. I don't know that it's maybe worse, but it's definitely difficult. We don't know how blessed we are and how few excuses we truly have that are real. She lived out her faith, not in a very pristine environment, but in a very wild culture. A very ungodly culture. See, they lived in, as you may have caught already, they lived in Egypt. Egypt was a pagan nation, a nation of multiple gods, a nation where worshiping anyone but the one true God, that just wasn't acceptable, worshiping a one true God. The true God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt, were who you worship. And in Numbers 26, verse 59, we see her name. The name of Abram's wife was Jochebed, a descendant of Levi, born to Levi in Egypt. So Aram's wife, there we have, is Jochebed. And in Exodus 6, verse 20, we learn that Aram married his father's sister, Jochebed. Now I know that's kind of creepy and weird when you think about it, because basically he married his aunt. And you're going, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible talk about incest and all that stuff? It absolutely does. All I can tell you is this is pre-law, and it just goes to show you that people will do, number one, people will do wrong even when they don't know that they're doing wrong. And number two, God tends to use people who've messed up. In fact, I know, other than Jesus Christ himself, I don't know how God has used anybody who's perfect. So if you're perfect, you're perfectly out of the will of God. Okay? Because there isn't any of you. So none of you can go, well, I'm perfect. Nope, sorry. Doesn't fit. But if you have made mistakes, if you have a past that isn't the most glorious, in Jesus Christ, God can use you in incredible ways. And here we have Jochebed, whose husband and Aram, they marry and they have children. And they live in some of the most difficult environments. They live in the nation of Egypt. For 400 years, their people have lived in that nation. And they have become what once was the rescuers and the redeemers of Egypt. It's funny how the world will turn on us. they went in to redeem and rescue Egypt, and in the process, the world forgot what they did, and so Egypt then enslaved them. And they were the ones that built perhaps the cities of Pithion and Ramses and other such places, and they were the ones that were held captive by the Egyptians. But here's what you can know when you look at the Scriptures. Faith loves difficult days. The harder the day, the greater the faith. If life is hard for you, then step back and thank God, James says. Because why? That's when your faith will grow. If life is easy and you've got money in the bank and everything is smooth and silky and fine and wonderful, then step back and go, God, why? You see, we get it backward. We ask God why when we have problems, and we never even think of God when everything is wonderful. When everything is wonderful, I got plenty of money. I'll just go do this and I'll just go do that. I never stop to ask, well, why should I do this? Is this what I should do? But when it should be the other way around, when we have an abundance, we should stop and go, God, why did you give this to me? Why do I have it? What do you want me to do? You've given me help. Terrific. Thank you, Lord. Now what do I do with it? Lord, you've given me money and resources and time, and that's wonderful. Great. What do I do with it? But when we have struggles, God says, that's when I'm fixing to do something in your life. And that's exactly what you see in the book of Exodus, in chapter 2. We see here that now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. So we learn something more about Aram and Jochebed. We learn that they're of the tribe of Levi, which we know later were very much a part of the priestly tribe and that leadership in the temple and God's worship. But they have, in the meantime, in their relationship, they do what all married couples do. And in that process, eventually, God blesses them with a child, a daughter, Miriam. And then God blesses them with Aaron. After those two are born, the new Pharaoh probably came into power somewhere in that transition or in that time period, and he begins to begin cracking down, as it were, on the Egyptians. And shortly after their birth, he says to the midwives, hey, you need to, when you're helping a mother who's fixing to have a baby and you help her have that baby and she has a boy, you take that boy away and you kill it. But we learned something great when we studied this in the early part of Exodus. We learned that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, which is a wonderful character trait for people. They feared God more than they feared the people in their lives and mothers. They did what God wanted first, not what necessarily made other people happy. And so what did they do? They did not kill the babies. I don't know exactly how they worked it out. I tend to think they just became really slow. And some of you got to think about that a little bit or read the story, what I mean by really slow. Because later when Pharaoh said to them, why aren't you taking care of these boy babies? How come these boy babies are running all over the place right now? And they said, well, by the time we get there, the Israelite women have already had their babies. They're really quick at having babies. They're not like you Egyptian ladies that are so slow. And I really do think the midwives went, Mrs. So-and-so is going to have her baby. It's coming right now. Oh, okay, well, I need to go grocery shopping. I'll get there as soon as I'm done with my grocery list. And it's quite long. And she would take her time. And why? So that then if they had a boy, the family could do something with the boy so that when the midwife showed up, she said, oh, I wasn't here. Whatever the case was, exact details, we don't know. But whatever it was, the midwives feared God and didn't fear Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh got frustrated. So then he says, well, I'm going to call on the people that are faithful to me. He called the Egyptians and he said, when you know your neighbor has a baby boy. Now think about the culture of what we're talking about. When you know your neighbor has a baby boy, you go into that home and you take that baby boy and you throw it into the Nile River and you make sure it drowns. Now I want you to walk back with me. You're in your house. Obviously there are no hospitals at this point. Your wife is having the baby and you realize as the baby's born that it's a boy, what do? Because you can't go out and tell all your neighbors, hey, look, I've got a boy, because what's your neighbor going to do? If they are a good Egyptian, they're going to take that baby and kill it. Those are desperate times, and I believe you'll see in just a minute, they get even more desperate as time goes on. Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. The woman became pregnant. This is Jochebed. This is her third child. Gave birth to a son. That's not a good thing. Anybody who hears about it, who fears the Pharaoh, is going to kill her son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Now, there's a couple of miracles right there. But let's deal with the first thing. She saw that he was beautiful. I just had to step back on that and ask myself, wait a minute, what mother has, you know, has there really been a mother who looked at their child and went, ooh, what did we do wrong? You know what I mean? I mean, I just don't see that happening. And I think it's really a poor translation. But to be honest, there's some struggle with Hebrew language and translating it into English. And there's some words that just don't quite fit so well, and we don't always know exactly what to do. But let me share with you a couple of things. In the Old Testament, when this is used, the word beauty is used, it refers to healthy, not physically weak. It really wasn't a matter of appearance. In the Old Testament, it wasn't a matter of she looked at him and said, wow, he's just so cute. No, she looked at him and said, okay, all his toes are there, all his fingers are there, his eyes are in the right spot, his nose seems to be working, his mouth is working, he's got two ears and they're generally located where they're supposed to be located. You know, she examines all the rest of the body parts and everything seems to be working and moving and doing all the things it needs to do, and she says, oh, he's healthy. That's the Old Testament definition. The New Testament definition has a little bit more poeticness to it. It can be used, the word can be used, where, because remember in Hebrews who read this, it can be used for the word art. It means it is beautiful. It can have an appearance. It can refer to nature, where you look at nature and you go, wow, that is beautiful. But it also has a context in the Hebrew, in the Greek language in the New Testament, in which it refers to that which is in season or timely. In other words, what she could have been saying is, my son was born, and he was healthy, he was the right size for his age, he would eat properly, he would do the other things properly, he would function, everything seemed to be working, he was able to look and move and all the things, and it seemed like this was proportionate to the time in which he was alive. Now, you go, what's the big deal with that? Because what if he wasn't? I want you to think with me for a minute. We don't have anything in Scripture, and I know. Let me just make sure you hear me. Make sure you hear me. This is the Bible. Okay? I'm going to step over here, and we're going to just conjecture a little bit and just kind of think about what could have been happening. This is not in the Bible. Are you with me? I'm not making it up. I'm just taking what's in the Bible and I'm kind of thinking it through and thinking about what could this mean? How does this play out? She looked at the baby and said, it's beautiful. Let's hide him for 3 months. He's functioning. He's healthy. He's got everything he needs. Now, what is she jeopardizing by hiding her baby? She's jeopardizing her other two kids. She's jeopardizing her husband. She's jeopardizing the whole family. But we get to picture the whole family's in on it when we kind of read the whole picture and the whole story. So what are they doing? A mother, this is the craziness of the time in which they live. That mother is having to decide whether she's going to let her baby live or die. When's the last time, moms, you had that thought run through your head? When you had to sit down and go, do I let this baby live or do I kill it? I'm going to venture to guess there's not a one of you in this room that's ever had to make that decision. But Jochebed had to deal with that. Because if that baby gets found out, and if the right people find out, they can not only kill her baby, but they could punish the whole family. And the future of her existing children, Aaron and Miriam, will be lost. She had to decide, do I fear God enough? I don't know, to be honest. I believe in her faith. It didn't matter what the health of the baby was and the situation. She would have fought to keep him alive. That's just me. I think that fits more naturally with what I understand of Scripture and of Miriam, or of Jochebed. But here's what I know. That thought still had to run through her head. Is this baby's not healthy and he's going to just die anyway? Then why don't I just go ahead and put him in the Nile now and we just don't worry about any problems? You see the struggle that she could have been going through? This is a difficult time for any woman. This is a difficult time for her to walk through it. Her baby could very well end up in the Nile no matter what. Because what we don't see and what we don't know is that they could have come along and said, well, that baby's a year old. We're throwing him down in the Nile. He's 6 months. He's 3 months. Throw him in the Nile now. But she came to the place in a very dangerous and scary place in her life. Now let's read the rest of the text. Exodus chapter 2, verse 3 through 10. But when she could no longer hide him, isn't that a miraculous thing to think about? For 3 months she's held this. I want you to stop there and think about it. 3 months. What do babies do really well when they're born? Cry. And now they do a few other things, I know. But they usually cry for a couple of reasons. One, I'm hungry. Two, I'm tired. Three, I've just pooped. Or something thereabout. You know, I've done something that you need to help get me clean. I'm uncomfortable. But that's their mode. They don't go, Mom, I need you to help me. Hello, can you help me out here? Got a little problem down there. Can you help me with it? No. What do they do? Wah! And they don't have, they have one volume level. Loud. If you don't believe me, here, volunteer, help out in the nursery. There's plenty of opportunity to learn what I'm talking about. All right, we've got babies in there that are practicing even now. And they're working on this technique. And so this mother, in I'm sure a home that was not the most secure or soundproof, through God's hand is watching over her, and this mother is keeping that baby quiet. So, when she could no longer hide him, meaning he'd gotten to an age where it's going to become really obvious. He's going to be louder, things are going to be different. She got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, I didn't catch that when we read through this earlier, about a month ago or so. She set it by the reeds. She didn't just throw it right out in the middle of the river. I think she has a plan. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went out to bathe at the Nile. I'm just going to speculate. Here I am again. She chose the reeds where the Pharaoh's daughter, or at least prominent ladies, come out to take a bath, which the Egyptian women were notoriously regular bathers. And they always did it, it seemed like, in the morning, and they would always go to the edge of the Nile where they would do it. And the reeds would allow some coverage, some privacy, but it would also allow them to stand out of the rushing water that was in front of them. They could stand over in the reed where the water was a little more stagnant, and a little more calmer. And so there the Pharaoh's daughter comes out, while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. So they're walking along, looking in the rest of the reeds, maybe watching for crocodiles. You know, that is an issue in the Nile. Seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl. Who saw the basket? Evidently the daughter did, daughter of Pharaoh. Sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy. Big red flag. That's a problem. What is her father's order about little boys and Hebrews? Kill him. Saw him crying. You know, it's interesting. It's the first time. I can't say this is true. I don't know that it is. I don't know that I even would believe this is true. But it is interesting. It's the first time he's ever mentioned crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." He had the little name tag. "Hi, my name is Moses. I'm Hebrew." And that's how she knew. And she at that moment looks at this little boy who she knows her father. She had to be a teenager, don't you agree? Her father told her, "Don't you keep that boy." And what did she do? "Oh, he's so cute. I know I can fix him." And that would, come on, girls. You know that's what you tell your parents. Anyway, and let's be honest, he may be cute, but you can't fix him. We're all broke permanently. It's only Jesus that fixes us. Anyway, moving right along. Verse 7, then his sister said to him, his sister, this would be Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the baby for you?" Why? How's the baby going to get fed? No bottle formula, none of that other stuff. So we got to get somebody to help with this. And of course, there, as cruel as it sounds, there's a whole lot of women who are able to nurse, but have no child to nurse. This is sad. This is a heartbreaking situation. Verse 8, "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child, nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." Every mother in the world is looking for this opportunity, someone to pay them to be the mother to their own child. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." What an amazing story. Now, what we don't know in the story, and we can speculate based on cultural trends and things like that about Egypt and about that time period, probably those ladies were nursing those children. And for our culture, it seems a little strange, but they could have been nursing up to 3 to 5 years old. Now, that's kind of weird and kind of unusual for us, but it's probably pretty normal for that culture. So by the time he got there, he was speaking. He had learned quite a bit. I mean, good grief, if you work with a 3 to 5 year old, they will learn a lot of stuff. All you got to do is ask the kids coming out of Patch Club on Wednesday night. They can tell you Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. You see, they're ready to learn. They know their ABCs, their colors, all those other things. They know how to communicate. They no longer are just crying when there's a need. They can tell you what the problem is. And so this is the culture in which she has been raised. He has been raised, and Jochebed, this mother, has cared for her child. Now, most of us in this room, to my knowledge, none of us in this room, have the threat of this happening to our children. As a mother, you've never experienced this, but I can tell you in other parts of the world, it's a regular occurrence. In parts of Central and South America and in parts of Africa, there are mothers of boys who is scared to death that some Islamic gang or some other kind of drug gang is going to come into their house, steal their boy, and raise them to be a soldier. To be a child soldier. I don't know if you've seen those pictures, but they're horrifying, of kids that are 8, 9, 10 years old holding guns and ready to fight and to kill people. And have done so. And have been trained to do that. Those mothers deal with Jochebed's threat very real every day. Now, you as mothers deal with threats in this culture as well. Your children can drown in the river of selfishness very quickly. We have a culture that breeds and encourages selfishness, don't we? Well, if you're not happy, you shouldn't do it. So it's about you. It doesn't matter if it makes everybody else miserable. You're bored. Oh, well, let me help you so you won't be bored, because boredom, we know, leads to death. Somehow or another, our kids are not supposed to be bored. they become very self-centered and very selfish at a very young age in our culture. Their immorality is encouraged at every level in just about every part of society. I'm amazed at how many parents will just encourage your kids to participate and watch activities at young ages when their minds can't process and think everything through. They'll watch activities and shows that promote and encourage sexuality. And one of them is Disney. I mean, you've got shows that are geared to 8-year-old girls, and it's all about how to have a boyfriend and a girlfriend. At 8 years old, your kids should not be thinking about that. If they are, they've been too sexualized already. You need to work on that, Mom. And let me tell you, they will drown in that, because they will figure out what's wrong with them very quickly, and the world will be glad to show that to them. And next thing you know, they will become discouraged, depressed, and everything else. Humanism will teach them that the world is about them. Anti-Christian teaching in the culture is very prominent today. Go to any college campus. Go to any psychology class. I've got a student that sits in my group on Sunday night, and she's taking psychology, and they'll teach about how God isn't there, and if you need God, that's a crutch. If it works for you, though, it's okay. Anti-Christian teaching is very prominent within the culture. But it's not just prominent here, it's prominent around the world. Our children can drown in a sea of confusion between what is right and what is wrong. I'm amazed. I brought this up in a conversation with somebody the other day. I said, why is it in our world, in the college classrooms and the school classrooms of our world, they teach kids there's no such thing as right and wrong, but then when they do wrong as an adult, they get on the news and say, you're going to go to jail. You know, some big corporate business owner steals from all his employees and everybody's all upset. Why? I thought there was no right and wrong. If there's no right and wrong, then he didn't do anything wrong. Now, we all know that's crazy. Because there is right and wrong. A society can't function without truth. And when there is truth, people must be held accountable. But our culture wants to get away from that because truth makes us uncomfortable. And our children are also drowning in a culture that says being competitive is more important than having character. It's win at any cost. It doesn't matter that you steal or you cheat to win, you win. Well, you got to cheat to get through college, or you got to cheat to get through school so you get good grades so you can compete and get a good job. No, why don't you just have good character and tell the truth? Study hard. Work hard. That's what God has called us to. But if we're not careful, our children will grow up in this kind of culture, in this kind of environment, and it will drown them, and they will die, as it were, to our Christian faith. We and mothers need to step up and be strong in this area. As mothers, you need to be consistent, and also, though, not just holding them close and protecting them as Jochebed's mother did, or as Moses' mother Jochebed did. She held her son close, but then at some point she had to let go, didn't she? She had to turn him over to Pharaoh. And you know what? If you've done a good job in laying a foundation, when you let go, they survive. I think it's the other problem we have in our culture. We either got parents that are so wide open, it's like I got the front doors wide open, you can watch anything, see anything, do anything you want. Oh, I just want my kids to be free. I always thought that was funny. I want my kids to have freedom when it comes to religion. They can just pick whatever they want. Oh, but no, you have to go to school. Wait a minute. So math is more important than your eternity. I understand math is important. I'm not ruling that out. My point is, why are you inconsistent in this? Tell them both. If they're too young to know they can't go to school, or they're too young to know the right understanding of why school is important, then they're too young to know whether to choose a religion or not. You guide them in the way of truth. Then when they get to a certain age, you let them go. Letting your children make mistakes is important. Letting your teenager learn things the hard way is important. Letting them follow God and moving 1,000 miles away is better for them than you. But it is better for them, so let them do it, if that's what God calls them to do. Now, where does all this come from? You see this in Jochebed's world. She's wrestling with this holding on and letting go process. So how does she deal with that? First, Jochebed had a courageous faith. Notice it said, by faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months. They didn't fear the king's edict. She had enough faith that she didn't worry about this great military power. She said, I'm going to trust God. God can protect me. And I will obey Him before I will obey what is wrong in our culture. And what I like about her faith is she didn't have this, oh well, whatever, you know, it is what it is mentality. You know what it is mentality is? It means I don't have any responsibility. I can't help it. It just is what it is. They used to call that let go and let God. When I was kind of younger in the church, they would say, oh, just let go and let God. You know what that means? That means you just don't have any responsibility. You just stand back and go, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. I can't control it. No, Jochebed said, no, that's crazy. I'm going to take care of my kid. I'm not going to let it be whatever it be. I'm going to guide him and train him and teach him so that when he is free, he will know what to do. He may not choose it, but he'll know what he should choose. We control by God's wisdom and His free will that He gives to us. We have the ability to have a courageous faith. We trust Him with the things we can't control, but we obey Him with the things He has called us to do. We don't just let it be. We control the circumstances if God allows us to control it. If we don't have the ability to control, we know that God is in control. As Christians. So there's no whatever it is, it is. It's God is either in control working in my life or around and through it. Faith sometimes calls us to do risky things, to step out and do what doesn't make sense. For instance, I see it, I've seen it in my own life. There is a temptation to get our kids involved in 1,000 different activities to where they never have time to be at home. Where you're so busy you never have time to sit down and have a meal and talk about life. Where you never have time to sit down and pray together or read your Bible together or talk about what happened at church today. You see, we need to have the courage to say, you know what, I don't have to be, my kids don't have to be involved in everything. They can be involved in some things, but not everything. Mothers need to have the courage, the courageous faith that allows them to step out. And if their husbands, and we'll deal with this in June, but if their husbands won't teach the Word of God, which I pray is not the case, but if it is, then the mother will step up and she'll teach her children the Word of God. And young people need mothers who will step up and say, you know what, I don't care if everyone else is saying yes, I'm saying no. Because God is truth. The world's yes is not always right. And she acknowledges that. She knows it. Jochebed not only had a courageous faith, but she had a contagious faith. This is probably the most impressive thing about her. She had a contagious faith. Notice her three children all followed in the faith of hers. How does that happen? Let me tell you real quick the negative, how it does not happen. You show up for church at the last minute all the way complaining about how bad everybody's acting, how your husband is a lazy bum, how he won't get up in time and won't do this right, how you're going to go to Sunday school, and I know, you know, this is going to happen in Sunday school, but that's not true. But you go in there and you behave. And then you come rushing in and you send them off to where they need to go. And then after church, you just ignore everything. You don't ask anything they did in there. You don't. When someone comes to you and says, oh, little Johnny was a little bit rambunctious today. You know, could you help us with that? Oh, why are you picking on my kid? That's not a contagious mother. That's a cantankerous mother. Maybe that's a better word for that. Why are you picking on my little baby? He never does anything wrong. Wait a minute. Isn't your baby a sinner like the rest of us? Last time I checked, all sinners do stuff wrong. Okay? So with that in mind, so that's how we do it. And then, of course, you know, after church, you know, Pat Roberts said this, and I don't believe that's a bunch of hogwash. He just made that stuff up. That's not true. What are you setting your kids up for? They're going to then grow up one day and say, well, I was drugged to church and I finally had to leave. No, you weren't drugged to church. You were brought to church, shown inconsistency, shown unfaithfulness, so when you went home, it was even more unfaithful. And so why did you leave the church? Because you thought the whole thing was fake. Now, what is Jochebed, who raised three, who stayed faithful? What did she do? Her children need to see her faith. They saw her faith. How did they see her faith? They saw her open her Bible when she wasn't at church and actually read it. They then saw her take what she read and put it in her life and tell the truth when it was easier to tell a lie. They saw her be honest with people when it was easier to kind of shade on the truth a little bit. They saw her be consistent in her love and also in her discipline. They saw her care for her children first in the sense of putting family first over herself. There was self-sacrifice. They saw one who wanted to go to church. And then they saw her worship in church. Then after church, I saw one who said, oh, wow, I really enjoyed this today. This is what I learned today. What did you kids learn today? See, there is an example of someone there who loved God, who loved the Lord. And it showed up not just in the building where they went to church, but it showed up in her whole life. And how do I know that? She feared God rather than Pharaoh's edict. Her kids saw that really clearly because they're alive. Or at least the oldest, the youngest is. He's alive because mom obeyed God, not the king. Second, her children need to hear her faith. They need to hear it. Now there's a lot of great godly women and mothers who are perfect and wonderful examples. But at some point, mom, you got to look at your kid in the eye and say, this is what I believe. You will not lie because God is a God of truth, and when you lie, you're not acting like God. You will obey because God says when you obey me, you're obeying Him. And I want you to obey Him, so you obey me. The mom teaches her children what truth is. She doesn't let somebody in a classroom in a building do all the teaching. Now there's a Bible teaches us that we can use multiple levels of teaching, but the mother, the parent, Deuteronomy 6, is the first and primary teacher of the Word of God. And she taught her children. Isn't it interesting? Moses, who's maybe as an infant, you know, at earliest, let's say he got handed off to the Egyptians at 3. How did he come to a point, after all this indoctrination from the Egyptians, did he come to a place where he could go, I wonder what the Hebrews are doing? I believe he came to that place because his mother had poured into him, this is who we are. We are the children of God. We love God. We serve God. We sacrifice for God. We will not obey what the king says because it is contrary to what God says. So we will do what God wants and we'll keep Him first and foremost in our lives. And she poured that into all three of her children. She taught them and lived it. But then she did the third, which is the hardest for every parent. She let them personally experience her faith. And what I mean, at some point, you have to let your kid make their own decision. Now, here's the beauty. If you've done the first two, they're going to be tempted, and they may even give in to the temptation on occasion. But they know what to do. I need to repent, I need to ask God to forgive me, and I need to get His grace back in my life because I've messed up. Where did we learn that? Oh, mom taught me that at home. Because I saw her mess up, I saw her repent, I saw her pray, and I saw her obey God. They may give in to that temptation. It may happen. But you let them experience life because you have poured into them truth. And they are ready to handle the struggles and the ups and downs. They may not always go perfect. Which they won't, let's be honest. No one does. But they will go with God's purpose in his heart, in their heart. And God can use that, and the Spirit of God can use that. I'm reminded of Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is retelling this story. And he says later that when the Israelites got out into the world and they got out into the wilderness, that they rebelled. Notice what it says. They kept testing and rebelling against God Most High. They did not obey His laws. They turned back and were as faithless as who? Say it with me. They were as faithless as who? Their parents. So where did the Israelites learn when they were out there going, God, not quail again, not manna again? Where did they learn that, Mom and Dad? Not that again. It's time to go to church again. I only get one day off. I need some time for myself. You know, we build into our children these things, and they live it out. John concludes in his gospel, or not his gospel, but in his little letter, John 3, says, "Dear friends, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health." And I like this, "as your soul prospers." He says, "I'm praying that everything goes really good for you, but only to the level that you grow spiritually." I think that's a good way to pray for our children as well as others. "For I was very glad when some brothers came and testified to your faithfulness to the truth, how you are walking in truth." And then John says this, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth." I know that refers to the pastoral role of John to the people of the congregation. He's saying, I have no greater blessing in my life than to see the God, the people of God in the church live it out. But couldn't that be true for us as parents? That we have no greater joy than to know that our children will grow up and serve the Lord. Whether it be in a secular field, you know, serving in some capacity, or whether it be in a religious or church field, it doesn't matter. Wherever God has called them, but the joy should be, are they following the Lord and what God has called them to do? That's my prayer for you as a mother, is that you will step back and realize the great blessing that God has placed in your hands. No matter how old your kid is, they still need you to be the example. They still need to hear from you what you believe and why you believe it from God's Word. And they still need to, at some point, to have you go, okay, I'm praying for you. Go do the right thing. My kids, you can ask them, I don't know that I always... let me back up. I know I didn't do everything right. Talk about dysfunctional. That's me. But I almost always told them before they left the house, remember whose you are. Because whose are they? They're not mine. Jesus Christ died for them. So when they're tempted, I want them to stop and go, ooh, if I do this, will this bother Mom and Dad? Nope, I don't really care about that. Will it bother Jesus? I want them to know that and have been poured into them so much so that they go, I could not think of bothering and hurting Jesus in any way, and so I will not give in. That's what God has called us to do as parents. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this goodness, for your goodness to us. And Father, right now we are surrounded and in this room with people who love you and who want to serve you. And if you'll just go ahead and leave those lights up for me, Tony, I appreciate it. Father, we want to acknowledge and just honor our mothers today. And so, we ask you now to be with us. Ladies, if you are a mother, you have, and I want to throw this out there, I know that for some ladies, having children is not, for reasons that we can't explain at the moment, whether it's God's hand or just the struggles of life, you're not able to have children, but in your heart you want them. I want you to know we pray for you. And we ask for God to be with you. But if you've had children, and maybe you say, well, my children are grown and I think back on this and I've had so many mistakes. You know what? We all have. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ and God's grace. We make mistakes, but He gives us grace. He calls us to a higher, holy living, but yet He understands we cannot live it perfectly. And in His grace, He forgives us and helps us. And so what I ask today is, if you, ladies, if you're a mother today, would you stand? No matter how you see yourself as a mother, good, bad, or indifferent, it doesn't matter. All right, those of you who are seated, I want you to look around. Don't get up. I want you to look around, though, and see the mothers. Get a kind of a mental picture. All right, help me out. All right. Now, I was going to say, let's pray for them. Everybody spread out, but that's going to be really hard to do. But what I do think we could probably do is you could probably go to the mother or to the wife, if your mother's in this room, and you can gather around them. So why don't we try that? So why don't we do that? If you've got a wife or a mother in the room, why don't you go to where they are and stand next to them? All right? If your mother is not in the room, then I want you to pick somebody. So I am going to make you spread out, I guess, after all. So find somebody who doesn't have anybody with them. Find somebody who doesn't have anybody with them. There's one or two over there. Yep, right here. Right here. All right, come on over. Come on over with me. There we go. Just like my mom. All right. We're going to pray for him. And I want you to pray over him. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray out loud. But as I pray out loud, I want you to pray in your heart. And I want you to pray in your heart that you ask God to bless them, to give them patience with you and with perhaps many of the others in their lives. And just this week, to give them a special sense that they are loved by you and your family. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, the call and the message of Jochebed and the example of Jochebed is an example that is really a challenge. As I walked through it in my own heart and thought about just parenting in general, it's an incredible process. She was an amazing woman. But the truth is, Lord, you have placed amazing women in this world down through it from that time period all the way to today. And in this room, we stand with our hands and our arms around our mothers and around the women that are just amazing mothers, and we are thankful for them. Many of them love you with all their heart. They seek to serve you, to be that example. And we praise you and thank you for them. We ask that you would just minister to them. Some of them face some real challenges. They have day-to-day struggles dealing with young children and dealing with teenagers and dealing with just how to take care of things. And we just pray that you'll just give them wisdom and strength. You'll give them a sense of your peace and patience, Lord. Will you help them to see that at the moment it doesn't look like there's any benefit in what they're doing, but help them to see that what they're doing is a long-term project. I think of Jochebed, Lord, and when she handed that baby over to Pharaoh's daughter, how long it would be before she would see the fruit of her labor. Father, bless these women with a faithfulness and a strength and a perseverance to know that the cause that you have called them to is greater than anything else they do on this planet. It is a godly call to love and mother children. Help us as men to do what you've called us to do, to be supportive, encouraging, loving, and obedient to all that you've called us to. And in doing so, may we honor them, may we love them, may we demonstrate to them your love. May your blessings be with each one. And may you receive glory and honor from each life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.